Well, this morning we're going to continue our series in O Come, Emmanuel. And see, the fun part is you always get the preview of what I'm going to talk about because we sing it right before we do it. And this morning is that piece on O Come, Desire of Nations. Desire of Nations. What a name for somebody. You don't typically grow up hearing that yelled from the back bedroom. Desire of Nations, I told you to leave your brother alone. And yet, it's one of the great names of Jesus, the Desire of Nations. And we're going to be looking at two passages this morning. We'll look at our Old Testament reference, which is in Haggai, and then we're going to look at the Magnificat, or Mary's song, in Luke 1. So would you join me? I'm actually going to be reading from the NIV this morning, so we'll put it up on the screen for you so you can follow along. Because I'm reading off the screen, of course, my screen decides it's going to stop working. So let me try it one more time here. Here we go. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. That is Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. And now we turn to Luke 1. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he has promised our ancestors. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, these are ancient words that are still applicable today. You are so faithful and merciful. We're literally living in your mercy and your goodness. Lord, help us to understand that a little bit more this morning. Help it to hit us right where we are, in our own lives this Advent season as we wait. It's in your name we pray at Christ. Amen. There was a mother who was making pancakes for her kids before church one Sunday morning. Gracious mother. Kids were 5 and 3. And as she brought the first pancake to the table, an argument ensued. If you're familiar with this situation, you probably know what the argument was about. What do you think it was? Yeah, who gets the first pancake, right? And we all know the first one's often the worst one, but you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so the mother saw an opportunity for some discipleship here, and so she looks at her two boys, 5 and 3, and says, if Jesus were here, I think he would say, you can let my brother have the first pancake. I will wait. There was a moment of contemplation between the two boys. And finally, the 5-year-old leans over to the little 3-year-old brother and says, hey, would you like to be Jesus? Let's be honest. Nobody wants to wait. We don't like waiting, do we? No, there's even as a cultural reality, whether you're 5, 45, 85, waiting has a negative connotation, right? We don't like to do it. I recently saw that the statistics on coffee, because that's what I read in my spare time. Tell me more about coffee. Let's drink it and read about it. 85% of the coffee sold at McDonald's is sold through a drive-thru. 85%. The most social beverage, you could argue, in the United States, 85% of it is taken on the go. Starbucks, it's not quite as much. It's 66%. But that's a coffee house, right? And they don't even have drive-thrus at all, the Starbucks, and nevertheless, 66% of it is purchased on the go. I don't think that surprises us too much, because if we're being honest, if they didn't have drive-thru, those businesses probably wouldn't be in business, right? Their very model, it emphasizes convenience and speed, right? Getting it on the go. Who here likes Starbucks or McDonald's coffee? Any show of hands? It's okay, you can say yes. Okay, there we go. It's things like that that make you think, and people still have the audacity to say, good things come to those who wait. Right? Next time somebody says that to you, you just tell them, have you tried Starbucks? It's pretty good. It's pretty good, and it comes really fast. And yet, it's not just euphemisms that tell us there's good in the waiting, right? The season that we've been waiting through these last, I guess we're on week 3 now of Advent, it's admonishing us over and over, there's good in the waiting, there's good in the waiting. All of Scripture, you could say, all of Scripture from Genesis on says there's good in the waiting. It's good to wait. This morning, I really want to press in on this idea as we explore this final verse of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and that is the idea of come, desire of nations is a rich invitation to wait on the Lord. And 2 points I want to draw out of it are waiting shapes our desires. That's one big part of it. But the second is waiting connects us to God's faithfulness in a way nothing else can. In a way nothing else can. So, we are looking at our scriptures this morning, speaking of waiting, right? Who knows what's happening with the Israelites in Haggai 2? Where are they coming from? Do you remember? Exile. About 70 years the Israelites have been in exile when Haggai rolls around. And if you remember the story, Israel was unfaithful to God for quite a period, and you had prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah saying, hey, listen, if you don't stop, God's going to send the Babylonians. Well, what did they do? They didn't stop. So what did God do? He sent the Babylonians. Now, it's always a theological quandary. Did he send them or did he allow them to be sent? We won't answer that one today. You can study that on your own time. But nevertheless, the Babylonians come. And when they come, boy, do they ever come. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy a lot of Israelites. And then they carry a whole bunch of them off to Babylon. 70 years in exile. About a generation, right? About a generation. This is when Haggai gives his prophetic word because they've been allowed to go back to the land. Can you imagine what something looks like when, A, it's been absolutely raised in war, but then it hasn't gotten touched for 70 years? Well, they go back, and actually, Haggai has everything to do with rebuilding the temple. You see it more in chapter 1. That's kind of the state of intent. Haggai 1:3 says, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? In other words, they came back and immediately started building their houses, and actually they were doing a pretty good job. As it turns out, they were nice houses. Paneled houses are nice houses. And essentially what Haggai is saying, or the Lord saying via Haggai, is that you build such nice homes for yourself, but you've yet to consider touching God's house. Well, what's really happening here is there is still enough of a memory in the people of God as they remembered how glorious the temple was. And they're looking at their own resources and saying, we're not there yet. Like, we can't build that. Like, we've come from nothing. Well, they didn't come from nothing. They were given quite a few things as they came along. But personally speaking, it's not like when they built the temple, especially first time around, collections were made. If you remember reading in Genesis, oh my goodness, the stuff that they collected for the temple was extraordinary. And they're looking and say, that's not where we're at right now. This is where our passage comes from, as well as our statement, desire of nations. But let me put the whole section up here, not just verses 6 and 7, because you're going to hear a whole lot of answers at one time. Haggai comes and says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold, it's mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. What an answer. God, we don't have it. We can't do that. What does he say? I can. I can do it. I can do it. You know, that's not the main message of what I want to get at this morning, but I bet there's somebody in here that just needs to hear that this morning, is that when the Lord calls you, he equips you. And if you have a sense that God is moving you towards something right now and you're saying, I don't know how to even do this, it's okay. He's got you right where he wants you, okay? Depending on him. Depending on him. What is more significant for our discussion this morning, though, is how God has used this time of waiting to reshape the desires of his people. Remember, why did they go into exile? Total disobedience, living their own life. If you were to go look at some of the prophets, they talk about just the excess that they were living in and the neglect of God. But for the first time in a very long time, they've become painfully aware of something. We're dependent on God again. We need God. As a matter of fact, we can't even build a temple without God. We're in complete need of him. For 70 years, the people of God had to wait to come back. For 70 years, God removed his people from their context so that he could reshape their desires for this temple that he wants to rebuild. And this temple, he says, is going to be even better than the last one. Amazing. Why? Because peace, real peace, shalom, that deep residing peace of God that's for his people, it will reign in ways like you could not imagine. Sounds like a good temple, doesn't it? Really good temple. And it will be built in the context of deep dependency. Now, does God still shape our desires like that in the waiting today? Well, I came across this great poem by all people, Eugene Peterson, you know, the message guy. Fantastic poem. And I know this is two poems in 2 weeks. Rebecca beat me to it last week. She did a poem too. So forgive me, but it's great. And I want to read it for us this morning. It's, I got two halves up here. And this is one of those, it's about waiting through seasons where it feels like nothing's happening. And it goes, a beech tree in winter, white, intricacies unconcealed, against sky blue and billowed, clouds, carries in his emptiness. Ripeness, sap ready to rise, on signal, buds alert to burst, to leaf. And then, after a season of summer, a lean ring to remember the lush fulfilled promises. Empty again. In wise poverty that lets the reaching branches stretch a millimeter more towards heaven. The bowl expand ever so slightly and push roots into the firm foundation. Lucky to be leafless. Deciduous reminder to let it go. I love that line, foundation. Lucky to be leafless. What looks like a tree fallen from its beautiful glory of the summer is actually a season of waiting. Did you see that? That season of waiting that lets the branches stretch out a little bit more. That season of waiting where the roots get to go a little bit deeper. That season of waiting where foundation becomes firmer so that its glory grows greater and greater. And when the long-awaited winter comes to a close, it makes a much more glorious summer with a bigger tree. But to get to that glorious summer, what do you have to go through? The waiting of winter. The waiting of winter. Foundation. Lucky to be leafless. Did you know that the term wait is mentioned over 100 times in the Bible? Fasting's only mentioned like 70. We talk about that all the time. Well, we try not to talk about that all the time, right? Waiting is a serious spiritual discipline in Scripture. And it's, for what it's worth, spiritual waiting, it's not like doing nothing in the name of Jesus. I know procrastinators were like, oh man, I was going to call it biblical next time. It means I got to go finish the leaves. Spiritual waiting's active, right? It's like Psalm 135. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Spiritual waiting, it's an active pursuit of what God is doing. If you take nothing out of this morning, please take that little phrase with you. Stick it in your back pocket. Spiritual waiting is essentially, it's an active pursuit of what God is doing. We're looking for God even when we don't see him. We're trusting in his faithfulness, knowing that God is doing something in the waiting. Have you ever had one of those seasons in your own life where you found yourself with nothing? And yet, it's because the Lord was preparing you for something. Have you ever had one of those? I certainly have. Yeah, you're like, I don't feel like anything's moving forward here. Where's my coffee? Spiritual coffee. But God has you there waiting. Isn't it amazing that this is also the setting of the Magnificat, Mary's song? It's waiting, isn't it? What's she waiting? What do we call, what is this particular waiting called? Pregnancy. Yeah, pregnancy. 9 months of waiting. Rebecca and I were meeting with some friends recently, and they shared with us that they are pregnant with their first child. And of course we rejoice and we're excited. And then we started talking about it and just the shift that happens in that moment. And Rebecca made this comment, and wise comment. She said, it's a grace that parents have 9 months of waiting to prepare, right? Just emotionally, just because of who you're becoming, you're moving from being known as child to being known as parent. A mild shift, right? Some folks were like, I could have used another 9 months. Not the moms. They're like, no, 9 was plenty. It's a huge shift, isn't it, to move from child to parent. In the waiting, Mary has this beautiful picture of what God's doing through her, and it's breathtaking. Just look at it. Let me put it up here. I know it's so small. I'm sorry. I love the line right before verse 49, if you can make that out. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This isn't an arrogant statement. This is her being shaped. She sees the Lord's doing something, and I can see it. I can see it. It's so big that all people will call me blessed. Her desire for what God's doing through her is amazing. I know we love to sing the song this season, Mary, Did You Know? But the truth be told, I think she kind of knew. Just kind of. Not all, but kind of. And she needed to know, right? She needed to know. It was more than just preparing her for the birth. He's preparing her for the parent she will become, the mother of the Messiah. This honestly takes some preparation, right? I was just talking to a parent at our soccer game yesterday, and they were saying, you know what? I got two kids, and they didn't give me a manual for either one of them, and they both need different manuals. What does the manual to Jesus look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like God giving Mary these words of preparation along the way, and it hits her from time to time. I think I see who I'm becoming, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful, and she sees it. Mary is an example of our first point, that God uses waiting to shape our desires, and we're called to actively wait on him. Where in this particular Advent is God using time and inertia, intentional inertia, slowing you down to shape who he wants you to become while you wait? Second point, and this one's going to be shorter, is that waiting, on one hand, it connects us or it shapes our desires, but then it also connects us to God's faithfulness in a way that I think nothing else does. The last two verses of Mary's song is extremely important, and I'm just going to put those up right there. Sorry, they're, once again, kind of small. If you can see that, she's referencing Abraham, the covenant with Abraham. She has enough Jewish education and worldview to understand that the magnitude of her son is it's enormous, not just because an angel told her so, but that would get most of us, right? But because she sees that it's connected to all of history, all the way back to the initial covenant with Abraham. Her waiting joins generations of God's people who waited in hope, meanwhile being shaped for this moment because they knew God is faithful. In hope, they looked for a Savior. Which brings us to the question, what is this desire of nations in Haggai? What's that all about? Well, at first glance, it seems like it's a temple, right? I'm going to build this temple, and it's going to be a good temple, the best temple, the Shalom temple, the one that finally brings peace, the real peace that has not been there since the fall of humanity. But then we read, O come, Emmanuel, we sing it, and it says, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and discord cease, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. They totally missed the temple. Or did they? Or did they? Did you see temple in there? It's not in there, is it? Verse 9 says, and in this place I will grant peace. Let me ask you, was there ever anyone in Scripture that referred to himself as a temple? Jesus, yeah. John 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple he was speaking of was what? His body. His body. What is the temple that will bring this final peace or shalom that Haggai is prophesying about? It's Christ. He's the temple, isn't he? He's the temple. That's our promise. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Keith preached an amazing sermon about Christ the King. If you didn't get a chance to listen to it, go back. It's on our YouTube page. Please go listen to it. It's important. It's charismatic. It's for such a time as this. The quick version of it, though, is that he looks at all that's happening in the world and he invites us to look at it through the lens that Christ is King of it all. He's King of it all. Well, how can we be so sure? Because waiting connects us to God's faithfulness. OK? connects us to God's faithfulness. In waiting, we rely on those promises of God. And because waiting is active and it's shaping our desires, we find ourselves being moved to care about these things. We sense the Spirit calling us to the embodiment of peace to those around us. Do you ever have that happen? The more you kind of look at things through the lens of Jesus, the more you realize, I'm supposed to be a part of this some way, somehow. I'm called to give a foretaste of this kingdom shalom through acts of kindness and care. I'm called to be an intercessor, that watch person on the wall. I don't just sing, O come, Emmanuel. I pray, O come, Emmanuel. Come, desire of nations. Come and unite people. Come and bid envy, strife, and discord cease. Come, come today. Please, come, fill us, fill the world with your presence. And why can we pray this? Well, because God is faithful. And his word tells us, and in this place I will grant peace. Waiting can be very challenging. Can I get an amen? Amen. I had this brother in the Lord. He said, my mom would always tell me, you'll die with all the patience you're born with. Waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. But where the whole world says waiting produces nothing, followers of Jesus say waiting, active waiting, the kind that of waiting that we look for what God is doing, produces everything. It produces everything. As the great Henri Nouwen, as he would probably say, once quipped, that it is in the act of waiting that allows us to be people who live in a very chaotic world and survive spiritually. Why? Because in waiting, our desires are shaped around those of the kingdom, and in waiting, we get that kingdom hope, and in waiting, our lives are connected to the eternal promises of God through Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to pray this final week of Advent prayer just over us as a body, so would you just receive this? Heavenly Father, as we wait, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see what only those who wait upon the Lord can see. We ask that he would fill us with hope to walk in a world that's desperate for it. We ask that you would well up within us compassion. Please, Spirit, well up within us compassion to embody real peace to those we come across, especially this week. It's ripe for it. It's right, Jesus. It's coming. It's coming. Help us to see it. And especially for this week, Lord, we ask that you would bring us in that wonderful, beautiful connection of how much we deeply need you. We need you. Oh, we need you, Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.